Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Genesis? Book of Genesis, chapter 1. Genesis, chapter 1 this morning. I put this statement, I don't know if you saw the flap with all this, that was in the news a couple months ago with Ireland. This is a statement that is in the Irish Constitution, which was written in 1937, when all this stuff was not nearly so controversial as things are today in the world in which we live. And the Irish Constitution says this. There's a statement in their Constitution that says, the state recognizes that by her life within the home, woman gives to the state a support without which the common good cannot be achieved. The state shall therefore endeavor to ensure that mothers shall not be obliged by economic necessity to engage in labor to the neglect of their duties in the home. Isn't that amazing? 1937, that was kind of self-evident truth. That was just kind of common sense. Kids need a mom, not a social worker. Now, all the social elites of the world are trying to get this out of the Irish Constitution. Maybe you saw that. And so World Economic Forum and all those people attacked it because it's the biggest bugaboo in the world to have some statement like this. And the Irish people voted it down, said, we're going to keep it. Good for them. Genesis 3. Let's go to the book of Genesis. You know, when I was a young man, I'm still a young man, right? When I was a younger man, I used to dread, I lived in dread of Mother's Day. Not because I didn't want to honor my mother or my wife, simply because I knew I had to preach on Mother's Day, and I did not enjoy having to preach to all you ladies. I think the most trouble I ever got in the ministry was in the second year that I was a pastor of Emmanuel Bible Church. And on a Mother's Day, I used to do this thing where we would honor different mothers in our midst. And the mother with the most kids, grandmother with the most grandkids, whatever, and we'd have people stand up. You know, you don't want to say the youngest mother. That's not a good thing to say in church. But the newest mother or something like that. And then, you know, trying to figure out how to be politically correct and honor the oldest mother. And I think it was the second year I was in the ministry, we finally kind of whittled it down to who the oldest mother in our midst was. And she took the rose, but boy, she gave me the thorns the next day on the phone and told me how much she appreciated the whole church knowing that she was the oldest mother in our midst. So that's why we don't do that anymore. I don't like getting read the riot act, even though sometimes, many times, I may deserve it. Today, though, you know, although I used to dread Mother's Day, you know, I can say today, it's a joy to preach to you women and mothers. Because what we hold in our hand, this book, is God's infallible blueprint for how to do it right, how to be the wife and mother that God's called you to be. And we don't have to back away from that. We don't have to kind of, what's the word I want to say, make excuses for things that God says in His Word. You know, Dave read this morning from 1 Peter chapter 3, where it says, you know, that we as men are to give honor to our wives as to the weaker vessel. And all you ladies, the hackles on your neck went up, I'm sure. What does God mean that we're the weaker vessel? Well, we'll talk about that for a minute here this morning. But we don't ever want to back away from God's Word. Build your life on God's Word. It gives us everything we need for life and godliness. So today, I want to speak to you mothers as wives, not just as mothers. Because my premise today is this. Ladies, you can never be fully successful to the glory of God as a mother until you are successful to the glory of God as a wife. Your commitment to your man will have a singularly marked impact on your children. Your kids see it. And your relationship as husband and wife will speak volumes to them, and in many ways will form the way they do marriage, right? For better or for worse. So even if you married a bum, ladies, God says some things in His Word on how to do it right. Now, even further, a step further, ladies, women, you will never get the wife thing right until you first understand your glorious calling and creation as a woman. And these things are under attack in our world today. So to accomplish that, what I want to do today, here's where we're going. We're going to talk about creation for a few minutes. We're not going to take a lot of time on this one. We've talked about this before, but I want to look at some things there. Then we're going to talk about the curse, because this is really important, that we understand this, what God said in the curse, and how that impacts every one of our lives and relationships. We're going to look at that. Then we're going to go to a case study. We're going to look at 1 Peter 3. We're not going to be able to do a full exposition of what Dave read this morning, but we're going to look at it because there's some truths in 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 to 7, that directly relate to these two things. And then we'll close. So let's talk about creation. I want you to go with me to the book of Genesis chapter 5. Let's start in chapter 5. Let's talk about creation, and I want to just read some scripture to you. Now, I want you to understand something. I know most of you in here, but there's people, some of you I don't know as well as others. And I don't know exactly what you may individually believe about origins. And when I'm talking about origins, I'm talking about how the world came to be. Most of us in this room have been heavily impacted in our personal belief system by what is being taught today in America, naturalistic Darwinism, Darwinianism, evolutionary thought. And there have been attempts by some people, well-meaning people, to kind of take some thoughts about Darwinianism and to kind of wed see what actually happens on the sixth day of creation. Then God said, let us. So who is us? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Okay? Let us. Inner Trinitarian conversation. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them, notice them, male and female, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them, and God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You have them for food. So notice this, at the beginning, man is not killing animals and eating them. That's not till Genesis 9 after the flood. Man is a vegetarian in the garden. Don't have time to build on that, but just make a note of that. And every beast of the earth and every bird of the heavens and everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made. Now notice this, behold, it was very good. There was evening, there was morning, and it was day six. Now I want you to look in chapter 2 in verse 20. God makes Adam first on day six. And the man gives names to all the livestock and the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, for man, there was not found a helper that was suitable or fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs. He closed up its place with a flesh. Notice this, it's a rib. He doesn't take a bone from the man's head because she wasn't going to rule over him. He doesn't take a bone from the man's feet because he wasn't to walk on her. Takes a bone from his rib cage close to his heart and under his arm